And the sixth gift given to the church is this thing that Paul calls ruling with diligence. Now, what in the world's that all about? Ruling with diligence. Well, the word ruling means literally to stand before. That's what I'm doing right now. I'm standing before you. It's not talking about giving somebody rules and speaking in some kind of authoritative way and making sure they keep those rules. That has nothing to do with what the word means. It means to stand before. It means to preside over, to lead, to attend with care and diligence. And the word has a very broad meaning. And the most important part of standing before and leading is to do so by how, what? Example. Example. There is no leading without leading by example. Now, if I'm digging ditches, I want to be an example as to how ditches ought to be dug. If I'm washing dishes, I want to be an example as to how dishes should be washed. If I'm ruling an empire, I'm to give an example how an empire is to be ruled. The point is, you do it with diligence. He that ruleth, let him do it with diligence or earnest care. The wise man said, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do with all thy might. Now stay with me. I'm going to preach the gospel. Think, how are you going to preach the gospel from that? I'm going to do it. I hope any time I would ever bring a message where the gospel is not preached, it's a message that ought not ever have been preached. I don't care what you're dealing with. So I will be preaching the gospel from this thing of ruling with diligence. Now, in the New Testament, this word is used 8 different times. It's used, first of all, with regard to the pastor. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 12. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord. Now that's the same word as ruling. That are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them verily highly in love for their work's sake and be at peace among yourself. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5. Verse 17, let the elders that rule well, there's the same thing, that preside over you. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Now the Lord has placed me in this position, and I'm to give myself wholly to it. And the Lord will not bless this unless I give myself wholly to the ministry of the word. I can't be half-hearted at this. I can't let it be a secondary thing. It's what I'm to give myself wholly to. And I'm to be able to say to you, follow me as I follow Christ. Not just follow me, but follow me as I follow Christ. Turn to Hebrews chapter 13. A couple of verses. Verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, Jesus Christ the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Look down in verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. Now this is not talking about obedience to their authority. It means listen to what they're saying and be persuaded by it. Believe it if they're telling the truth. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For that is unprofitable for you. Now, look back in 1 Timothy chapter 3. The word is used with reference to pastors and deacons. I'm going to go through these real quick, and then I'm going to get to where it's used in Titus. But look here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4. Verse 4, one that, talking about the pastor, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with gravity, for if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? That's one of the reasons why I think a pastor ought to be married. He doesn't have any business being a pastor if he's not married and he doesn't have children. How can he preside over or rule over the church of God if he doesn't have his house? If he's unmarried, he could have no experience in that. Look at what it says in verse 12. Let the deacons be husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. Now, there's a lot in the Bible about ruling your house well. About being a good husband, about being a good wife, about being a good parent. Whole lot in the Bible about that. And I want, for the glory of Christ, I want to be a good husband. I know so many weaknesses in me as a husband. I'm aware of that. I don't set myself up as an example. Better not. But I want to be a husband for the glory of Christ. I want Lynn to be a wife to me like that. I want to be a parent. I want to be a pastor. Here's the thing. Whatever we do, like the wise man said, whatsoever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Be a good parent. Teach your kids. Listen to this real carefully. Teach your kids to respect authority. That's the most important thing you can do with them. And when Paul says, you honor your father and mother that it may be well with you, and he says that's the first commandment with promise. If you teach your kids to respect authority, they're going to do well in life. They're going to succeed. And if there are people who have no respect for authority, there are always going to be people who struggle. And they're not going to do well in school and job or anything else. And so it's your responsibility. It's my responsibility to not settle for mediocrity in anything, but to seek to, whatever I'm doing, give it my best so I can be an example at that. And then the word is found twice in Titus chapter 3. Would you turn with me to the book of Titus? We're going to look at one real briefly, and then we're going to camp on the other one. Titus chapter 3. He says in verse 14, and let ours also learn to maintain good works. Now this is interesting. That word maintain good works is the exact same word in the original of ruling well and diligently. And here he's talking about what you do for a living. Let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. And he's talking about employment. Be fruitful. Glorify God in what you do, in your job. You be the best at it. Whatever position you've been put in, you be the best at it. You want to make money to support your family. You want to make money to support the gospel. You want to make money to give to those who are in need. But be fruitful. Let ours be careful to maintain good works. I want to be ambitious about being the best at whatever I'm called upon to do. And every one of us are called upon to do that. Don't think, well, this is not spiritual. Yes, it is. It's very spiritual. It's very important. Now, here's the verse I wanted to dwell on with regard to this thing of ruling well or ruling diligently, presiding over diligently. Look in verse 8. Paul says, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will, that thou affirm constantly. Preach these things over and over, repetitiously. I will that you affirm these things constantly, that, or in order that, they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. Now that's the same word. That they may be careful to rule well. That they may be careful to maintain good works. Now, I've entitled this message, Ruling with Diligence and Good Works. Paul says, I will that you continually, constantly affirm these things. Preach them over and over and over again. And here's where that will end. It will cause God's people to be careful to maintain good works. Now, before we go on, what are good works? That's a good question. What are good works? Well, good works are something that only a believer can perform. A natural man cannot perform a good work because he has no love for Christ. You see, love for Christ is behind every good work. And if I have no love for Christ, no matter what I do, no matter how good it may appear to the world, it's not good to God. I'm talking about what God would call a good work. Not what you and I would call a good work, but what God would call a good work. Now, a good work is something that has love to Christ as its foundation. Anything that has love to Christ as its foundation is a good work. God has ordained that the believer walk in them. Ephesians 2:10 says we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And every believer is to be zealous of good works. Look in Titus, we're there. Look in Titus chapter 2, verse 14. We read that Christ gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous, greatly desiring to have good works. Now, every believer, I can tell you this about every believer. Every believer feels like they don't have any good works. And every believer is greatly desirous to have them. They're zealous to have them. Now, I can already tell you, if you can look over something you've done and say, well, that's a good work, I'll assure you it's not. I'll assure you it's not, as you understand what good works are. But every believer is zealous of good works. And a good work is what the Lord would call a good work. I love that passage of Scripture where these people spoke of the quantity and the quality of their good works. They said, Lord, Lord, have we not preached in Your name? And in Your name have we not cast out devils? And in Your name have we not done many wonderful works? Note the quantity, many. Note the quality, wonderful. And what does the Lord say to them? Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. So remember, a good work is only what the Lord would call a good work. And you know there's only one example of what the Lord called a good work. And what I think is so interesting is what the Lord called a good work, all the disciples criticized and judged the woman for doing it. That sounds about right, doesn't it? It just sounds about right. She broke that alabaster box of ointment and poured it upon His head. And the disciples said, why was this waste? This could have been sold for 300 pence and given to the poor. They actually criticized her and judged her. Now, this is the disciples. This is not unbelievers. This is the disciples. I mean, isn't that just like us? Somebody does something for the glory of Christ and something in us will criticize it. Why are they doing it? Questioning their motives and so on. But the Lord said, why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. She hath done what she could. Now that is a good work. Now, notice Paul says in our text in Titus chapter 3, verse 8, this is a faithful saying. This is one of four faithful sayings of the Apostle Paul. And I think it's really neat that these sayings that he calls faithful sayings had reached the status in the early church of a saying. It's something they said over and over again and something they often repeated. The first one is found in 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Everybody ought to jump for joy over this, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. Now, this had reached the status of a saying in the early church, something that was often said. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 4, he says, verse 8, for bodily exercise profiteth little. It profits a little while, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having a promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Now this is a faithful saying, and it's worthy of all acceptation. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11, it is a faithful saying, and he quotes this hymn. It's a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. Now, if Christ died for you, listen to me. If Christ died for you, you're going to live with him. If Christ died for you, you must be saved. You can't run the risk of the possibility of being anything but saved if Jesus Christ paid for your sins. I'm so happy to be able to say that. You know, this foolishness of Christ dying for all men and making salvation available for all men if they do their part, there's no gospel in that. No, if we died with him, we also shall live with him. And then he says, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him, suffering for his sake. And then this too is a promise, if we deny him, he also will deny us. And if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Now this is a reference to our union with Christ. How many times would it be said of you, I can't even drum up any faith. I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Now if we believe not, he's not going to kick me out. He abides faithful because I'm united to himself. I'm himself. For him to deny me would be for him to deny himself. That's how real and how glorious the union between Christ and the believer actually is. And that's a faithful saying. And then this passage of Scripture in Titus, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works, that they would be careful about ruling with diligence. These things are good and profitable unto men. Now, let's back up to the first of this chapter, Titus chapter 3, and see what it is he's saying that we're to maintain constantly in order for people to maintain good works. Now he says in verse 1 of chapter 3, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers. In other words, to obey authority. Whatever authority there is, God put it in place. And if I'm a rebel against authority, I'm a rebel against God himself. And that's what he's saying. Obey authority. And then he says in verse 1, to be ready to every good work. To speak evil of no man. If you don't have something good to say about somebody, don't say it. To speak evil of no man, no slandering and false accusations. He says, no brawlers, not contentious, but gentle, showing all meekness to all men, non-judgmental and non-threatening. You know, I don't want anybody to ever be around me and feel like I'm judging them, and they feel like I'm under their microscope. I want to be gentle with all men. I want people to be comfortable around me, don't you? I want you to be that way, and that's what he's telling these people to be. He says, what we were before salvation, for we, verse 3, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving, a slave to divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Now, this is my life before God saved me, and this is the way I would be described. Living in malice, foolish, deceived, disobedient. Verse 4, but. Now, there's the gospel right there in that word. But. I think of Ephesians 2, 4, but God. You were this way, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. But after that, after we were foolish and disobedient and deceived and slaves to diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another, but after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Verse 5, this is what is to be willed or affirmed constantly, so that they that would believe would be careful to maintain good works. He says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Here is everything we believe in a three-word phrase. He saved us. That's everything we believe, isn't it? He, God the Father, chose me to salvation before time began. And you know what? When he chose me, I was saved. He, God the Son, saved me when he bore my sin and put them away on Calvary's tree and gave me his righteousness. He saved me. You know, when he said it is finished, Todd Nybert was saved. I saved before time began. I saved when Christ died. And he, God the Holy Spirit, saved me when he gave me life, when he gave me a new heart, when he regenerated me, when he gave me a new nature, and I was enabled to believe the gospel, I was enabled to repent, I was enabled to come to Christ. He saved me. He did it all. And his motive for saving is expressed in both a negative and a positive way. Now look at verse 5 again. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Now, negative. My salvation was not according to my works. I'm so thankful it's this way. Because if it wasn't this way, I wouldn't be saved. I love salvation being not according to my works. His salvation is not his response to anything we do. He didn't save me because I, fill in the blank, whatever it would be. He didn't save me responding to me repenting or me believing or me asking for mercy or me promising to never do this sin again or me. No, I didn't even enter into the equation. My works have nothing to do with his salvation. Anything we do in salvation, like faith and repentance, is a result of him working in us both to will and to do his good pleasure. Now, I want you to listen to this. Any preacher who makes salvation in any way, in any aspect, to any degree, dependent, ultimately dependent upon something me or you do, is a false prophet. Now, I want you to chew on that. My salvation doesn't begin with my works, an act of my will. My salvation doesn't become improved by me becoming more and more holy and less sinful through my works. My salvation at the end, I'm not going to get some kind of higher reward in heaven because I was better than you. No, no. Any preacher that makes salvation ultimately dependent upon something for me to do is a false prophet. And anybody who believes that salvation is any way dependent upon something they do, they are not a believer. Believers believe. They believe the gospel. Now, so in a negative way, he says, our salvation is not according to any works of righteousness we have done, but here is why he saves us, but according to his mercy. According to his mercy. Oh, I love the word mercy. Oh, Lot, lingering in Sodom. The angels grabbed him by the hand and yanked him out. God being merciful to him. Now, if there's only one reason I'm saved, it's because of the mercy of God. God said, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I'm so grateful that salvation is according to the mercy of God and not according to our works. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty. How could both of those be true? How could he be merciful and yet by no means clear the guilty? Because of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. That's how God can be merciful and just and accept somebody like me or you. Now look in verse 6. Or verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now, there's a lot of things we could say about God's mercy. There's his electing mercy. There's his redeeming mercy. There's his justifying mercy. A lot of aspects to God's mercy. But here, he speaks of two things. He speaks of the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now, the washing of regeneration is being born again. It's being given life, life from the dead, so that I'm enabled to believe. Oh, the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now, what is that? I'm renewed day by day. Now, if the Lord didn't renew me, you know what happened? I'd fall away. But I am renewed day by day. And that's the mercy he speaks of. Aren't you thankful for a new heart? Aren't you thankful for him renewing you day by day? Looking to Christ, coming to him the way you came to him the very first time, every single day. You know, when I was preaching on God be merciful to me, the sinner, this morning, how many times have you prayed that prayer? And that's all you had. God be merciful to me, the sinner. That's not a one-time prayer. That's our daily prayer. And that's because of the daily renewing of God the Holy Spirit. Which, verse 6, he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Oh, how abundant is his grace. Through, and I love the way he's always careful to say this, it comes through Christ our Savior. He doesn't just shed it on you abundantly. It's all done through Christ, mediated by Christ, for Christ's sake. I love the way the scripture authors are always so careful to give Christ all the glory in whatever they say. He shed this abundantly on you through Jesus Christ, our Savior, verse 7, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now, I'm justified by his grace. You know what that means? That means my justification. If I'm justified, that means I stand before God right now without guilt, without sin, having always done that which is right and having never done that which is wrong. That's what justification is. It's having the very righteousness of Christ as my personal righteousness before God, where it's not just something that is stamped on me. It really is His righteousness being my personal righteousness before God. So that when my story is told on Judgment Day, it'll all be good. It'll all be perfect. It'll all be righteous. I love thinking about that because I know what I am in myself. So how glorious it is to be justified. Justified by grace. Grace. Not by works. By grace. I love being justified by grace. I love the grace of God. Electing, redeeming, justifying, sanctifying, glorifying, preserving, life-giving, saving, keeping grace. Being justified by grace. That being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Since we're justified by grace, we are made heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ according to the hope of eternal life. Now, how secure is that? I can't do anything to mess this up. I can't do anything to lose it. I am complete in Christ Jesus. Now here is the rub. When the world hears that teaching, they say, that'll lead to sin. If I really believe that I was justified completely and freely by grace, not according to my works in any way, why, that'll lead to sin. No, it won't. Not to a believer, it won't. A goat might take that and use it as an excuse for sin, but a sheep won't. Never has happened, never will. Not a sheep. Now look what he says. Verse 8. Now what I've just said, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying. You can count on this. You can hang your hat on this. This is a faithful saying. And these things I will that thou affirm constantly. Now, when you come here, Lord willing, next Sunday, you're going to be hearing the same message. When you come here next Sunday night, you'll be hearing the same message. When you come the following Wednesday, you'll be hearing the same message. Oh, it'll be a different text, a few different words. But it's the same message. And Paul said to write the same things to me toward you. To me, it's not grievous. It's not irksome. It's not vexing. But for you, it is safe. You see, one of the glorious things about the gospel is it's always fresh. Even though it's the same stuff you've heard for years and years, it's always fresh. It's always new. The gospel always comes as news. Not old news, but good news. Now, these things I will that you affirm constantly for this reason, in order that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. Only in hearing this affirm constantly will those who believe be careful to maintain good works. Now, if you're a believer, you want to have good works for the glory of Christ, don't you? You really do. You want to honor Him in your life. You want to honor Him in your conduct. You want to honor Him in your attitude and in your spirit. And the only way that you or I will be careful to maintain good works is to hear grace preached over and over and over again. And as soon as I put you under the law, as soon as I start talking about all the things you need to do to get better, all that's going to do is stir up sin. The strength of sin is the law. Putting people under law, you can write it down, they're never going to be zealous of good works. But you tell somebody that they're complete in Christ, that there's absolutely nothing they need to do to become more saved, more loved, more accepted. You're accepted in the Beloved. You're complete in Christ. You find me somebody who really believes that, and I'm going to show you somebody who wants to be careful to maintain good works. It's only the preaching of free grace that will cause that. Let's pray. Lord, we ask in Christ's name that you'd enable every one of us in the sphere you've put us in to rule with diligence, to stand before, to be careful to maintain good works. Lord, give us such a belief, a resting in, a rejoicing in the gospel of your free grace, that it makes us want nothing more than to give ourselves lock, stock, and barrel to thee. Lord, how we thank you for justification. How we thank you for regeneration and the new birth. How we thank you for the daily renewal of God the Holy Spirit. Now, Lord, bless this message. Give us understanding. Give us faith. Give us love to you and love to one another. Lord, cause us to be careful to maintain good works. Bless us for Christ's sake. In his name we pray. Amen. You got Dwayne?
At Calvary, 477.